Listen, this morning, I don't know if you've been looking at it or not, we're continuing our series on church essentials about the Scripture. How boring. How boring. Just imagine the God of the universe put together a book, put together a bunch of words with a message for you and for me. How boring. The God of the universe got together with himself and said, I'm going to give them all this truth about myself and the path to me and how to live for me, to glorify me, and to show them that this is what it's going to kind of be like to be in my presence for eternity. How boring. And the reason I say that flippant little comment afterwards of how boring, because I am continually surprised that the amount of people that I know, doesn't matter where I am or who I'm with, who tell me that they love Jesus Christ, and I truly believe that they do, and they believe in Jesus Christ, yet the Scripture has very little influence in their life, and tell me that they just don't read it. I've got one guy that I'm friends with who says this to me all the time. I'm just not a reader. But if you were to ask him sports statistics from 60 years ago, he can remember the batting averages past the decimal point of some of the greatest hitters in baseball lore. I said, how do you know that? He goes, well, I study this stuff. Okay, but you don't read the Scripture. Interesting how that can be. So let's pray this morning, and let's dive into this for a little bit. Our Father, our God, how we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We are absolutely overwhelmed that you would go to the extent that you did to save us through your Son Jesus. And completely overwhelmed again over the fact that you revealed so much of yourself in the Scriptures just for us personally. Father, we thank you for it. And I pray that by studying your word this morning, our commitment to your word would increase dramatically so that the people around us can see that we're truly owned by you. Father, take this morning, spur us to love and good works with each other. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I was wondering this morning, I had a week, by the way, some of you know this. I got to tell you that I don't know if it was the Super Bowl or the Super Bowl party I was at or the Super Bowl winner. I'm not sure what it was, but something hit me between the eyes, and I was down, laid low, sick for most of the week with all kinds of horrible things that I won't tell you. I will tell you this, though. This is really wrong and never said this in a sermon before. I come to realize that you could lean on your bathroom sink in just the right posture and lean your head on top of the Delta faucet. And you're going to say, well, Mike, how do you know that? Well, I spent a lot of time there for 3.5 days. My wife would come in, pat my back, and go, you okay? I'm going to die. And I'm kind of a wimp. And so, but I would posture myself like that for 10 or 15 minutes at a time, and it seemed like about every hour, so that's what I was doing. But the cool part about it was, and I'm entertained by things, is that I would lift myself up finally off of the sink and look at myself in the mirror, and I could see Delta spelled backwards across my forehead. And even in that sickened state, I thought, that's pretty cool. So my wife's going away for a few days. I think I'm going to go back there and try to repeat some of that. No, I'm just kidding you. All right. Hey, listen, by the way, I did notice something this morning. I noticed that I got in the mirror and I did a few things to myself. Can you tell? No, that's not the right answer. The right answer is yes. Is there one innocent and pure-hearted person amongst us that would say yes? I did some things to myself this morning, much like you did this morning in front of the mirror. What did you do this morning? Well, in my case, it's a wholesale makeover. Okay, come on, work with me here. What has to be worked on in the morning? Well, if you're like me, you've got to fix this coif to get it just right, all right? Well, I'm not done. I got to do a little trim work because hair grows out of me like a monkey, all right? So I got to do a little trim work to make this very attractive. Nice try. Okay, good. I brush and floss my teeth. Isn't that cool to know? And then I'm not done yet. I've got some creams and things like that on my side of the bathroom sink. But on the other side, my wife's got the cool stuff, okay? Because on her side, they make promises on her bottles. Like, you know, this one will erase 20 years of aging. And this one will give you elasticity for the next 150 years of life. And every so often I'm putting on my crummy creams, which you can buy for $2 for a bottle like that, okay? I look over at her creams and go, ooh la la, here I come. And so I know she's not coming back there. So I'm squirting around with her creams. And look at this. What do you think? 20 years younger. Isn't that cool? Now, I am kidding around about that before I have to answer for that on the way home. But listen, don't you think that people would... We've got mirrors everywhere. We've been out for thousands of years. Don't you think people should use mirrors more effectively? Have you been to the beach in the past 10 years? Have you not once thought, you know, honey, that person should have used a mirror before they put that on? I've seen women, I'm not going to go into much detail, not here, because it's being recorded for the internet, but I've seen some women, I'm thinking to myself, who let you out of the swimwear department with that? We've seen some guys, and my wife will just lean over to me and go, that's gross. Anyway, and I realize I got the same suit on that he does. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth of the matter is, some people go in front of the mirror, and the mirror never lies, does it? You get an exact representation. If I mess up, ladies, if you mess up with your makeup, the mirror tells you that, and you got to fix it. If you get lipstick up here, the mirror tells you that, and you get to fix it, right? If I comb the wrong way, the mirror gives that away. But some people put on an outfit, and they get in front of the mirror, and they look like a circus clown, and you've seen them, and they go like this. Yeah, looks good. And away they go. Is that not the truth? Any number of us have gotten in front of a mirror and thought to ourselves, I'm not in that bad of shape. Look at me. I look pretty good. Any one of us has gotten in front of a mirror and we've thought, this is the best one. I had somebody tell me this a couple months ago. I looked at myself really carefully in the mirror this morning and I realized I haven't aged that much. I say, well, I'm not looking in the mirror with you, but I'm looking at you right now. I didn't say anything to him. It was really kind of funny. How many people actually stand there, look in the mirror, and think they've got a full head of hair?
I have no idea.
Okay, Brian, I know you don't know. Okay. And all the things that that mirror is good for, as reflecting back to me the way I really am, listen to me carefully. The Scripture goes even deeper than that as a mirror to me. Listen. You want to know if you're on the right place with God and want to get an accurate picture with God? You look in the mirror of the Scripture. You want to know what your next steps are in the Lord to growing in Him? You look in the Scripture. You want to know if your attitude's right or wrong? You look in the Scripture. You want to know if your action is right or wrong or your motives are right or wrong? You look in the Scripture. And it will reveal to you a very accurate reflection, not like a mirror. The mirror, it's from God's perspective as to are you in the right place or not in the right place. The Scripture has always been the mirror for us that shows us, I got to deal with that, I got to fix that, I'm doing pretty well there, etc., etc., etc. It shows me it needs work, and it shows me how to go about that work God's way. Which is why when I say this, the amount of people I've run into who claim to be followers of Christ and tell me, I just can't get into reading the Scripture. I'm not a reader. It's not important to me. I don't look at my Bible for months. And I look at them, and the first thing I want to say is, then maybe you really don't belong to Christ, but I know that they do. And where's the disconnect between living my life for Christ and not being involved in His Word aggressively? How can that be? And listen to me carefully. A lot of the Christian leaders I know, if they're going to be transparent, will tell you this, that even they in their lives have gone through different relationships with the Word of God where they've been hot and it's gotten colder. Ah, now we're talking. Because you can relate to this, can't you? Where it's been hot and where it gets a little colder. Where you're really on it and then not on it as much as you should be. Can you relate to that? That I can relate to. Listen carefully this morning. You got an outline? Does everybody have an outline? You need an outline this morning because we're talking about how to benefit from the Word of God, how to maximize the Scripture so that you see yourself clearly and honestly and understand the pattern of growth that it calls for. We're in the book of James, chapter 1, and we're at verse 19. I want you to see that. It'll come up on the board here in just a minute, and you can look at it. We're just going to cover a couple of verses at a time. I want you to look at the whole outline right now, would you? The whole thing. It's done with a series of three questions that will force us to think a little bit differently about the Scripture than maybe you've thought before. So let me read to you verses 19 to 21 for our first question. And it's this, James writing, James chapter 1, verse 19. He says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The first question I want to ask you this morning is this. Do you see it on your outline? How can I be receptive to the word? How can I be receptive to the word? I am so excited that you brought a gift for me this morning. I am so excited that you said to me after service, you want me to come out to your car because you want to give me this huge gift. I'll be there. In fact, when I say amen, I run out the door to your car and I wait for you by the car because I want to receive this gift. And you are watching me thinking, well, just there goes Mike. As usual, he's waiting for a gift by the car there. How will you know? Think with me. How will you know when Mike has received the gift that somebody brought for me this morning? Now listen, what you don't know is the gift is one of those 4-foot-high teddy bears that you saw on TV. I've always wanted one of those, and it's huge. It's like, it's as big as me. It's 4 foot plus. Have you ever seen one of those? Anybody? Just me? Okay, you've seen one of those? They're amazing, aren't they? I've always wanted, I must go back to my childhood, not really having a teddy bear or something, but I really want one of those big ones. Now listen, nobody do this. We're having fun right now, right? I really want one of those. And you knew I wanted one so bad. And so you got me one. You stuffed it in your car. And now you're the observer and you're watching. I go out to the car. I'm going to go receive this teddy bear. And I go up to the car. And how are you going to know when Mike receives the teddy bear? Anybody going to help me with this? Huh? You're going to be laughing.
No, you will.
Okay, I laugh pretty easy. So that's good. Come on, how will you know when I receive it? What, my joy?
Yeah.
Okay, my laughter? Come on, how will you know when I receive it? When I say thanks, come on. All right, thank you. You're going to know I receive it when that thing is given to me, and like a little kid with laughter, joy, and all that other stuff, and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I get my arms wrapped all and my legs wrapped all the way around this thing, and I go walking to put it in my car. And you would say this, Mike received his gift, and there he goes, and he needs help. Okay, good. Okay. You're getting the idea, aren't you? To receive means to welcome. You see that receive is in verse 21 here. That this, I need to receive the, with meekness the implanted word. That word receive means to welcome. It's more than receiving a visitor to a home. In fact, if the right visitor was coming to the home, like the president or a diplomat, I wouldn't just clean and vacuum my home. I might paint it and buy some really good furniture for him. But the reality is here is, in order to prepare for receiving the word, James gives us some very practical tips in this paragraph. You got them in front of you. The first one, they all answer this question, how I can be receptive to the word. In verse 19, it says that I need to be, you can look at it with me, quick to hear, quick to listen. First one is this. I need to be quick to listen. This means I'm attentive. This talks to me at my heart. Guys, gentlemen, let's tell the ladies almost they can leave the room. Let's just us talk. Are you a good listener? I need to be quick to listen, quick to hear. How many times has your spouse, girlfriend, significant other, whoever said this to you? I was calling for you to help me and you didn't come. And you would say this, I didn't hear you. This happened in our house this morning. I never heard her. Maybe I did, but subconsciously never responded. She said, I called you to help me. I didn't hear you. I was two rooms over, but I didn't hear you. You got to scream real loud. Help me here. Guys, I'm just talking to the guys. Are you a good listener? Okay. I'll tell you why. Here's the reason. In my life, things go a million miles an hour up here. Okay? In my life, it's like going to the state fair. There's a lot of stuff going on. You too. You got business stuff, home stuff, family stuff, friends stuff, more details, new stuff, things always coming in, job stuff. You get the idea. Stuff just goes on. And it's all whirling around in there. And I say the state fair just because I like the strobe lights and how it looks at night, okay? So all that's going on in your head. And the reality is somebody comes up to you to talk to you. And you know what? The carnival up here doesn't shut off. It keeps going and somebody starts talking. And God forbid the person talking gets a little boring or a little long in the tooth with words. And guess what? You're back to looking at the carnival. Well, I got to be here at 2, and I got to be there at 4, and I got to pick up this at 6. You been there, guys? And I would say guys are the only ones. Women do this too, but guys more do it more than ever. And guys, have you ever done that with your significant other, or the people that are important in your life, your spouse, your kids, your dog? You still listen to my dog? Come on. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? This scripture says that I need to be quick to listen. I need to listen to get the facts right from the scripture. For me, it doesn't mean if I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to shut up. For me to listen to you, it means this. I need to shut up and stop looking at the carnival that's going on in my head and stop worrying about the details of tomorrow and the day after that and what I got to get written and what I got to get. I got to turn all that off and give you unfocused attention. That's difficult to do in an age where, hold it, my television's on. I've got something in my house that also talks to me called a computer. Hold it, I'm not done. My phone I'm on all the time because everybody in the world is texting me. You getting my idea? There's so much other stuff going on in the carnival of life and somebody needs my attention and it's hard for me to focus on that. Can you imagine what a statement you would make to somebody in your house is if you just turned those things off and looked at them and said, honey, what can I do for you? You want to better your marriage, husband or wife, when one or the other wants to talk to you? You just go and listen and put those other things down. Put the phone away, this and that, and don't be distracted and just give them FaceTime and listen. But here it is. I'm talking about the scripture. And in listening to the scripture, I need to listen to get the facts right. I need to listen to what God is saying. And you know when I need to listen? I need to listen when I'm happy, when I'm sad, when I'm disappointed, when I'm elated, when I'm crushed, when I'm in trouble, when I'm confused, when I'm tempted, when I'm lonely, when I'm laughing, when I'm crying. It doesn't matter. I listen to the Word of God no matter what life situation I am in. Second one here that answers this question of how to be receptive is this. I need to be slow to speak. You see it here in verse 19 as well. I like this. Slow to speak. Not speaking slowly. Slow to speak. It means my response is more measured. It means I'm quiet and I'm pensive and I think. Because people have always said to me this mistruth. You cannot listen while you're speaking. And I am here to declare to you that I can listen while I'm speaking. I'm just not really comprehending. That's the big difference. I can't be thinking my own thoughts when I'm slow to speak. I need to be quiet. I need to let things marinate for a little bit and gestate for a little bit. Especially, hold on, listen to me. You want to see a couple get in a lot of trouble? Start shooting little quick grenades at each other. Without listening to the other one and going after the other one. We've all been there with people that we love. And it's a little snipe and a little snipe and a little snipe. And how good a fruit it would be just to be quiet. Just to be quiet and be slow to speak. Listen to what they're saying and almost not say anything in response as you're formulating an answer that won't cut them to pieces right now. We've all been there. It's kind of fun being in a marital argument because you always feel like you need to win. And then when it's over and you feel like you won, did you really? Good point. Okay, third thing you need to see here from this verse 19. I need to be slow to anger, slow to become angry. Look at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Did you get that? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know why? Because if you're angry, you're blinded. If you're angry, you've got a barrier to the scriptures. Even as a child of God, I experience anger. Hold it! I thought Jesus came in to bring new stuff and new life. You mean I still get angry as a child of God and might have an automatic response of anger when things don't go the way I would like them? Let's go a little further. An outburst of anger from a child of God, how could that be? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But every so often, I feel something bubbling in me. You know what it's like as things aren't exactly going your way. As a salesperson in a particular place is being nasty to you for whatever reason and you're the customer and you feel it starting to well up. And you know what it's like, don't you? And here it comes. It's getting closer and it's getting closer and you've got anger. Say something you shouldn't. You throw something you shouldn't. You hit somebody you shouldn't and you might be laughing, but those are some things that take place. And you know what? As children of God, we're still working on the old man in us. And there still could be anger. I need to be slow to do that. This anger, by the way, this word, if you're taking notes, is not just an outburst of temper, but it's the inner deep resentment that seethes. It's a deep resentment that seethes and it smolders, almost undetectable to other people. I've seen people, listen to me, nicest people in the world until they get put in a tough spot. And all of a sudden, they go off. And you're like, where did that come from? Fourth one here in verse 21, he makes a big deal about this. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I need to be clean. The word that's being used here is filth. This word for filthiness is actually a term for earwax. How about that in the Greek? It's actually a term for earwax. Let's go a little further than that. Let's read a little bit more into this. I think it's a great picture for what gets in the way of receiving sound and listening. Have you ever had to have your ears be cleaned out by a doctor or a PA? I have several times. And they bring that water dish over and they squirt water up into your ear, which I've learned to do on my own now, which is really kind of fun when things are kind of slow on a Saturday night. And when you go to doing that, the first time they did that, this is not gross, but it's not pleasant. The first time they did that, I could not believe the amount of stuff that come out of my ear. It just kept coming out and coming out. I'm talking little pieces and big pieces and stuff like that. Just kept coming out of my ear. Now, I'm doing a little exaggeration, but it really was alarming how much was there. But I couldn't hear for a couple months. And my doctor just looked at my ear and he goes, well, that's obvious. I can see why you can't. And next thing you know, the PA came in and they're throwing hoses in my ear and knocking all this stuff out. And I walked out and I could hear. I thought this was pretty good. This word here, filth, is the term earwax. Put it together. If you're not receiving the Word of God, sound of it, and listening to it, maybe there's filth in the way that gets in the way of you hearing the Word of God. Just think on that for a couple minutes. If you're involved in filth, in fact, let me make it even more personal. Let's say that you're involved in a sin pattern. Okay, let's make it real. Maybe you're a habitual liar. Maybe you're a habitual pornography addict. Maybe you're a habitual storyteller where the stories aren't really true. Maybe you're filled with pride. Maybe there's all kinds of things like that called sin. And oh, by the way, it's real hard when you're in those things to hear the Word of God because it can't penetrate the earwax of your heart. Do you get that? That's pretty cool to see. Write that down. Get some of that down. That's worth looking at later. Let's look at the second question, if we could do that, please. In verses 22 to 25, the second question comes, and this is, let me read the word for you. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What can I do what the Word says? In fact, the key here is this, in this second question. How do I make the Scriptures the priority and authority in my life? How do I do this? Well, this Scripture gives some really good insight. Verse 25 basically says, I need to look. Did you see verse 25 here? I need to look into the perfect law. Your first point under that is this. I need to look intently. This look, write this down. This is neat. This look means to stoop down and gaze. This look means to stare from the clearest vantage point. It was the word that was used to describe the apostles looking into the empty tomb of Jesus. This is not a passing glance. This is a hard look. In fact, I would call this a good hard look. We always think the apostles were running over to the tomb and they went to the open tomb and they looked inside. Watch, here it is. And then they went on their way. And that's the impression that we get. Now, if you know the meaning of the word, here's what happened. They got to the open tomb and they looked and they stared. It's one of these. When somebody gives you news this morning of a certain depth and horribleness and can't believe what took place, you literally go like this. As you're taking it in, you don't blink, you don't breathe, you don't nothing. That's this word look. I need to look and I need to look intently at the Scripture. It's kind of like when you get home and you see that the publisher's prize patrol has dropped off a certified letter at your house that you are the grand prize winner. Everybody in here has dreamed of that moment when they would come with that check that's 8 feet wide, which no bank in the world will cash, and they're bringing it to your house with balloons. Wouldn't that be cool? You're the new big winner. But when you get the official letter, certified mail to you, you open it up and you read it. Not those kind that come every day that say, I'm a Saudi prince, it's going to give you $50 million, just sent. Not those scams. Those are out. I get them every day, two or three times a day, just like you do. I'm talking about a certified letter from Publishers Clearinghouse. And they really give it to you. They've called you. They're excited. Read the letter. And you open up the letter and you start reading through. Wow. I can't believe this. You know what I better do? I better what? I better reread this. This is so cool. And so you reread it again. You find out when they're coming with the balloons and the big check and all that stuff and the photographers and stuff. And you may even sit down after you collect your thoughts and go, let me just take a minute and read that again. Because that was just so cool. That's this word, look, and look intently. The second thing you need to see here in verse 25 is this. It comes from the word that says that I need to persevere, and it's here's the answer. I need to keep looking and reflect. I need to continue to do this in my life. This is why we continue to study the Scripture, sometimes over and over again, as the Holy Spirit, our tutor, teaches us. And I'm here to say something this morning. Most of us maybe in this room have read the Scripture from cover to cover. Have people done that in here? I'm thinking many of us have. In fact, many of us have many times. And I've got some novels and books like that that I have read cover to cover. And you know what I do when I'm done with them? I take those novels and I go like this. That was a good read. And I walk over to my bookshelf and I put it up there and there they sit. Until they go to Goodwill or sometimes right into the trash because I got the story, no big deal, I threw it out. I'm done. The Scripture, though, hang with me here. Has this ever happened to you? You've read a Scripture maybe, say, a dozen times, and for some reason you read the Scripture again, and all of a sudden it's speaking to you differently? Has that ever happened to you? I'm talking even common Scripture. You go like this, oh, I know that. But as you're reading it and contemplating it, all of a sudden, you have a whole different meaning to it. It applies to you a whole different way. Has that ever happened to you? It should have by now. Because that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit, your tutor, teaching you with God's Word, His living Word. It's different than the novel that's on the shelf. That's dead word stuff. This is living word stuff because you know what? I read this as a 20-year-old. And it meant something to me. But now at this age, this many years later, I read that same Scripture which I've seen 15 and 20 and 30 times. And now the Holy Spirit tutors me and teaches me something completely different about it in relation to me. That's how you know that the Holy Spirit's doing His work. And that's how you know that the Scripture is the living Word. Last question comes from verses 25 to 27. Listen carefully to this. A lot of people have taken this verse and have run rampant with it. Listen carefully, okay? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Third question I think needs to be answered is this, how can I be moved to action? When I'm reading the Scripture, I need to respond. Not the church, me. I need to respond and I need to do something. Listen carefully. I had a lady come in one time and she came up to me in the front of church after church. I didn't go to the door and greet. I would stand up in front and people would come down and greet me. And I stood there and she made a beeline for me after church. I'm going to tell you from my perspective, I can tell when you've got an agenda and you're coming forward. And I can also tell you that if I can, I'm going to duck it. And well, I'm just kidding. Okay. So here she come. And she had a head of steam on her. There was a little bit of a color trail behind her. And she was flying up to be one of the first people. And she come up and she says, Pastor Mike, you need to know this. This is blah, 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 is going on in our town. And the church needs to do something about it. So I said to her, and this is genuine, but it wasn't snippy. Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you start to pull something together? Obviously, you're burdened and gifted for this kind of thing. And why don't you start taking action steps and then keep me informed? And then as you start taking those action steps, we'll see if we can get some other people around you who've got the same gifting and burden. And maybe this becomes a ministry and an outreach for the church. And she went, huh, I wasn't talking me. I was talking the church doing something. Say, you're the church. Go be the church. Simple as that. Anyway, she wasn't happy with me, but that's lots of people, I guess, at times. How can I be moved to action? How can I read the word, not just take it in and not do something? Look at the points that are underneath this. I need to watch my tongue in verse 26. It's very interesting that James would pick out such a small and seemingly insignificant thing like the tongue, which is indicating speech, as such a firestorm. Went and did some research on this. You want to write this down. It's interesting. They estimate that the average person uses 18,000 words per day. The average person. I will tell you that by 10 o'clock in the morning, I've got 18,000 words in. I'm just kidding, dear. Okay. There was the look that, no, you're not. But listen to me. If I really did 18,000 words per day, that's enough for a 54-page book every day that I write with the words that I speak. In a year, that adds up to 66 800-page books. I am an author. But think about it. In the history of mankind, what caused problems? Think all the way back through history. What started riots? What started upheavals and turnovers of countries? Hold it. Let's make it real personal. What has split churches just like this and torn people apart? It's people talking. What goes on today? All the media outlets, all YouTube, Snapchat, let me just keep going with you, all the Twitter, et cetera, et cetera. All the different places that information go out, and people with their tongue can go yappity 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 yap. And guess what? Next thing you know, they've infuriated and incited a group of people to do things and think stuff without those people even doing the research. They just automatically want to jump on board because they're having a riot or a protest. What about? I don't know, but I'm here because I got the tweet. Really? Wouldn't you do some investigative research before coming over here and risking being arrested and hurt? Truth of the matter is, in the history of mankind, arousing people to action has always been caused by the tongue. And on the small scale, it's what's torn friendships apart, families apart. People who have been friends for 20, 30, and 40 years have been torn apart by, basically, the tongue. And you know what? In fact, it is by the tongue that people expose the fact that they belong to Jesus Christ. It's by the tongue that they expose the fact that the things of the Lord are their priority, or hold it, listen, or are not their priority. All comes by how they talk and represent themselves. Right behavior starts with right use of the tongue. So, second point here, in verse 27, I put it this way in your outline. I need to see opportunity around me. Did you look at verse 27? I want to know here who's feeling guilty about this, because it says the religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, I got to be honest with you, there have been several people in my church, kids, young teenage, I'm thinking of a couple right now, whose dad unexpectedly or mom unexpectedly died. And I stepped into their lives for 4 or 5 years out of a burden that I felt. Oh, by the way, I didn't go get the church. I felt like I was the church and needed to do it, and I stepped into their life and was a quasi-daddy for a couple of years. You had to look for those opportunities. But I haven't been out visiting orphans and widows this week too much, or month too much. I don't think you have either, but the Scripture here says to do it. And you need to understand the illustration that Paul's using here. Might take some notes too, so you get it from here on out and can explain it to other people. This illustration in regards to the orphans and the widows was a particular group of people at this time that had no safety nets. There were no child social services. Actually, if you became an orphan or if you became a widow, you were truly at the mercy of your family and the people around you to meet your basic needs. And there's more than enough recollection and historical account of people like that who didn't make it because other people around them didn't pick up the slack. In today's day and age, orphans and widows and prisoners, there are safety nets for these folks to take care of them. But the principle that's here is this. And I think it is, I got to keep walking around circumspectly. I think the principle is a very athletic one. And the principle is this. I need to know what's going on around me. You need to have your head on a swivel. You know, you just need to know where stuff is coming from before it comes from there. And when it comes to the needs of others as I represent Christ, I need to be seeing the people around me and what their particular needs are. And then I need to be the one who steps up and says, I see the opportunity and I'm going to move in. in my with my faith in Jesus Christ to see if I can help meet that need. And many times it's not really with material stuff, it's with my presence stuff. It's what I bring in Jesus Christ as I show people that they matter to God. And that's why I get involved in their lives. And I will say this to you, that I was a kid as a teenager who had no parents. Some of you know this. Someday I'll tell the story. We'll get a box of Kleenex up here, and Mike can tell the story and get it out of his system. I've never done it before publicly. But someday I'll sit and take a half hour and tell you a story. It's not fun. It's not good. And in my life, it's in my past. And don't worry, I've had many counselors help me through this. This is good, okay? But I will tell you this. Here's the thing that's really cool. When I was about 15, 16, I had a couple of older guys who for some reason looked at me and said, "You're worth it," when nobody in my life was saying that I was worth it. Because quite frankly, I probably wasn't. And I had a couple other guys. In fact, my Greek New Testament professor in college, whom I didn't know he was even doing that. I just knew him as a guy in my church and a Sunday school teacher, who went like this and put his hand around Mike and said, "You're worth it and I'm here for you." And started calling me and bothering me and taking me out for meals because they knew I didn't have any food, that kind of stuff. And there were people who saw the need around them. In this case, it happened to be me. And I thought as I was going through those situations that these people were so cool living Christ out like this and the way they talked and acted with me, that if ever I got on the other side, meaning somehow stability and et cetera, that I would seek to be sensitive to people like that to meet their need if I could. And I've always looked for those situations. This is me talking personally. I'm not putting this on you. But I am telling you this. You need to walk around circumspectly in the place that God has put you, in your house, in your family, in your neighborhood. And you need to see the opportunity around you and realize that God may just have put you there to meet the needs of others. And I believe the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you when you act and when you shouldn't act. Last point here is this. You'll see it in verse 27. I need to guard myself. I need to keep oneself unstained from the world. One of the true and defining marks of someone who's genuine in their faith is the fact that they keep themselves clean, meaning they watch the inner part of them and they watch the outer part of them. They watch what they think in their attitudes and they watch what they do with their hands and with their feet. As simple as that. I need to keep myself clean. I really pray that the scriptures are priority in your life. And if you think that James is the only one that spoke this way, come up here, Maddie. I wanted Maddie to take a minute or so with us. I'll tell you why. Jesus said, got notes? You writing this down? In John 8:31, John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus talked about his own word. And he said this, "Abide in my word." Abide, not if you feel like it, not if you want to, abide in my word. Matt, come on up here. I wanted Matt to share with us about abide in Christ's word.
Well, one thing that's really nice about it is that abide is just as you would expect it. It's translated to mean exactly what it says. Minnow, abide, tarry, stay, continue. I like to look at it, live there. It's okay to read other books, it's okay to do other things and watch movies and listen to music and think about other things. But I like to think of myself as visiting those things. But then I should come back to my home, which is Scripture, God's Word. And look at this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And a disciple is someone, that word actually literally means to walk behind someone. So just think of that imagery. You're someone's disciple if you're walking behind him or her. So with Jesus, he's saying, you abide in my word, meaning follow my word, stay in my word, obey my word, then you are truly my disciples. You're actually following after me. You're right behind me. You're walking in the paths that I've set before you. And think about this. Although, sure, there's a context. Jesus is doing some teachings. How many of us automatically said, oh, he means Scripture? Did anyone get that impression? I do. Thank you, Dee. I appreciate it. I didn't want to be the only one. I get that impression. I mean, contextually, why don't we just assume Jesus means what I'm saying? No, we just instinctively, since we're children of God, go, oh no, it ultimately means his word, God's word, because of his connection. And Therefore, and I think that's the implication even in this context ultimately, imagine if he wasn't God in the flesh for him to say that. It'd be ridiculous for anyone else in human history to say something like this. Abide in my word. Anyone else, you go, who do you think you are? You've got to be kidding me. But with Jesus, I'll tell you, you can really live there. It's almost like there's a heartbeat on these pages. Really, just like Pastor Mike said, living, active, alive. And you can have a relationship with it. I'll tell you, some of the most important times of my life in retrospect is when I was a teenager, and I thankfully when I was a young teenager, I didn't have my own TV. It was a blessing. And I would be bored, and I would just read my Bible. And I now see how well that prepared me for my Christian work and my later life. Just spending time, not necessarily hard study, just living there, letting it immerse me, be around me. You know, Jesus goes on, and if you do this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what's he talking about? Freedom from sin. There's a connection between staying in the Word, spending a lot of time there, reading it consistently, and being able to resist sin and evil in your own life, which will ultimately prepare you to do the Messiah's work. Would you please pray with me? Abba, thank you so very much for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, so that if we trust in him, his blood could cover us and you would see his righteousness instead of our evil. Please bring us closer to you. Send your Holy Spirit to fill us up, fill us to the brim, so we can be prepared to do your work. Let us feel your power and be equipped to do those things which you desire us to do. And convict our hearts to stay in your word and allow us to really love and enjoy it so that we can foster a relationship with you. And these things we pray and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.